All right, this morning now, if you got a Bible, would you turn to two passages of Scripture, Psalm 78 and Genesis 17. Psalm 78, Genesis 17. It's always interesting to me that there are many parallels or examples in life that become apparent once you come to Christ and then once you get into the Scriptures. We've just come through here in Kentucky, the week of the running of the big race, the Kentucky Derby. And the thing that sparks my mind in connection with our message today, this morning, is that when I was coming up around things like horses, especially performance horses, what they call performance horses, ours were thoroughbred race horses. Then in my mid-teens, I got exposed through a friend to what they call cutting horses, etc. And the point being that you are constantly making evaluations, and good ones, positive ones. They might be a negative observation, but it's for a positive purpose, and that purpose is for the sake of helping the performance or helping the different factors of performance. For example, the health of that horse, the attitude of that horse. Believe it or not, they have a thinking, a pattern each individually and then collectively. And so I was thinking about the fact that you come up around that, then you get in the Bible and you realize that it's wise for a Christian to constantly be looking at Scripture and looking at themselves. Now, the problem is today, it's all about results. When I talk about the word like a performance horse, Paul said to perform those things. Not as in putting on a performance like singers do and actors do and many a church member does today, but perform as in get them, as in to do these things. And this passage of Scripture, Psalm 78 and Genesis 17, this subject matter, it's a doozy. And this psalm, Psalm 78, is a doozy. It's a real help and a warning. And those who have a few verses under their belt sometimes have more temptations than the newer believer does. And here's why. We know more. And the side of us that has been with us since birth, the old nature that has the knowledge of good and evil, it is able to take and cover up things just like they covered up themselves with fig leaves in the Garden of Eden when what they really needed was the blood to be shed and have coats of skins on. And we know enough to be rationalizing in apparently scriptural ways, okay? Now, in Psalm 78, we'll go there first, verse 22. We'll pick it up in verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna upon them to eat, had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food, he sent them meat to the full, etc. If you glance at verse 41, which is not necessarily the central text, but it says, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. And unbelief is a great offense to the all-powerful God because he is all-powerful. When we will not believe him, now let me say this, there's a lot of belief that is an offense to God, but unbelief in God is an offense to him. Our propensity for believing everything but God is also an offense, but it's a form of unbelief. You say, well, why is it an offense? Well, listen, it is an offense to us mortals when someone won't believe or trust us. Now, the more you get in the Bible, the more you do not expect people to just merely trust you or to merely trust humans. And it's not that it shakes God's knowledge of himself like it might us. We are so bound up in us as humans that we, when someone doesn't believe us, it affects how we believe about us sometimes. But it doesn't shake God's knowledge about himself like it might do to us when we're doubted. But rather, it offends him because he is all-powerful. He is all-trustworthy. We're sinners, and yet we doubt him. Now, sometimes it's even worse because he has done multiple things in history. And he's even done multiple things in most of our lives, which should be the grounds for trusting him. It says in verse 22 of Psalm 78, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. And if you know some scripture at all, then you know that unbelief offends God. So we are capable of not believing God about something. But we're also capable of hiding our unbelief in a believing way. And especially sometimes to ourselves. Okay? And we're going to go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 17 for a minute so that you'll understand, excuse me, that the man called the friend of God had to deal with this. In fact, he is one of our great illustrations of it. He is one of the great things, ways in which we can learn this. Okay, Genesis 17. Now, in the context of the passage, the Lord had been promising Abraham when he was Abram. He'd been promising him for a while that if he'd leave his kindred, he would give him this land, he would give him a seed, but he and his wife had not had a son yet. And what had happened was, they weren't sure. They didn't have the doctors and all the testing and stuff. And there was no surety of what was the issue that they had not had a son in their old age and in her old age. And so she, as was allowable in those days and was not uncommon practice, and we find it in the life of Jacob, she had a handmaid, and she said to Abraham, she said, go in to her and let's see what happened. Let's see if we can have a child that way. Well, if they had not had a child, then it would have shown that at least Abraham was part of why they had not had a child, but they did have a child. So as soon as Hagar conceives and they're aware of it, and then she has a child, then we know that it's, and Sarah knows too then that the issue is her own womb. And that created an envy situation. It created a situation between her and Hagar. Hagar felt superior because now it was proven that Hagar could conceive. But the problem is that Ishmael was not going to be the one God promised. Ishmael was a human solution. And so the Lord keeps pushing Abraham on this. And he gives him this thing of circumcision as a token of a covenant in chapter 17. And in verse 15 of chapter 17 of Genesis, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai, most of those names had meaning. Even today you'll find people's names have meanings. You'll see keychains and coffee mugs and all that. That'll have connected to a person's name and what it means. Well, Sarai meant contentious. Sarah means princess. And so he said, I'm going to change her name. Verse 16, I'll bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be of her. Now, it had ceased with this woman all the ways of women. It had ceased with her to be able to conceive. It had ceased with her for any of it to be like you would normally want it or expect it to be, that she was going to be able to have a child. Okay? It had ceased with her. And so now what happens is, the Lord says, not Ishmael, but Sarah is going to have a son. Not Ishmael by Hagar. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, now, verse 17, he says this to himself, okay? And what he's doing is he's looking logically and practically. He's looking from just the standpoint of what it is that he can see, okay? He's living by sight. In verse 18, he says unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, yeah, I see that, Abraham, you're right. Let's take Ishmael and make something out of him. No, he doesn't. Verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Isaac means laughter. The Lord's giving them a jab. Now, there's a laughter they'll experience when she does conceive, and when the baby is born, it's the laughter of amazement, the laughter of wonder. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. Now, think about what Abraham says in his response outwardly to God, okay? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. That is an expression of unbelief masked by belief. And my thought today is believing unbelief. In other words, believing God, but unbelieving God. And we're going to make a few main points because these things have been refined over a period of time to try to help us get hold of this. The first one is moments of belief. Moments of belief. There are times in a believer's life when God moves us to believe him for certain things. And sometimes it might be God giving directions. It might just be directions. Might be like one of those, you know, scavenger hunts, treasure hunts. Go here and then go there, and it's by steps. You know, some people think that the direction is the destination. No, the direction is the direction. Nowadays, of course, multiple people around the world will use a thing on a phone or some kind of application, and they'll follow the directions. Well, I always look at the overview to make sure that the computer is thinking the same thing I'm thinking. Because it can't think, it can only do what it's programmed to do. Sometimes it's God-given direction. Sometimes it's God giving you a desire. And it can be your own desire at times. And God says, move towards it. That doesn't mean you'll ever get there even. But he says, move towards it. Moments of belief where he stirs you. Sometimes it's God declaring something. While David is just a shepherd boy, through Samuel, God declares to him, and so he has to live in light of that, but not take it into his own hands. So in those moments of belief, what happens is we trust God. We trust him. We take it on board. We think of it as a promise. And then what we do is then we treat it that way. A newer believer learns this as they follow on and sees the Lord. Sometimes they see him in Scripture. Sometimes they see his hand in providence. And then we sometimes have moments where it's something special, but it's a moment of belief about something. There was a time when Abraham had believed that God was going to give him a seed. That if he would leave there, he would raise him up and this would happen. And he believed it. And then after he believed it, time went on and it didn't come to pass with Sarah. And he and Sarah gave him an idea. They followed through, and now he could see a way in which this incredible promise could be fulfilled. But now the Lord is telling him, no, what you can see is not the promise fulfilled. What you can't see, what appears to be totally impossible, is now what I'm telling you I'm going to do. And in that moment, he had a believing unbelief. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. You know what that's like? That's like when we begin to look at things and analyze them a little bit. Even from a practical standpoint, and I know God expects us to be practical at times. But sometimes we explain away, or we cover up, or we mask our unbelief with belief, And what we're doing is we're believing the believable, and we're not believing the unbelievable or the amazing or what really takes faith. See, sometimes what happens is we start off and we have a moment of belief. And then we're going through life, and the second thing is the maintaining of belief. Now be careful. A self-made dream, a self-made goal sometimes needs to be shattered. I know many a young person that had a certain view of what the ministry was or life was, and they were attracted to what they thought that was, and they assumed that was the calling. And they missed out completely. One of the reasons they have to take special forces men and women and put them through such rigorous training is to weed out the ones who think that it's just about shooting or killing or traveling the world or pulling off great missions. That at the heart of it is suffering and self-denial and training and discipline. That's why we have such soft, young ministry people today. We have so many of them in their 30s, even in their 40s, that are soft. Oh, they talk rough, and they think they're tough, and they think their messages are hard, but they're soft spiritually. They've never actually submitted and knuckled down and suffered by their own hand when it comes to preparing. Because the promise that God gives us, the promise he gave Paul, was one of suffering that he might fulfill his threefold ministry of a preacher, apostle, and teacher. Maintaining belief. We know spiritually and intuitively to trust God. We know this. As a born-again believer, the new you trust God. And the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, they witness to us this. But maintaining is not just a general belief. Like, you know, the creed, we believe there's one God, one maker of all men, one savior of mankind, etc., etc. That's not the kind of maintaining I'm talking about. We have to maintain our moments of belief. Listen, in the midst of training, a young volunteer, a young soldier, for example, has to muster and maintain his moment of vision of what it is he signed up to be. Not just to do, but to be. And a believer has moments of belief which are challenged along the journey. Think about Israel. They were delivered from Egypt and Pharaoh after a miraculous history going all the way back to our subject, Abraham, in Genesis 17. And the path was clearly mysterious. It was clearly miraculous. Yet they had a propensity, a bentness, a bias, an aptness, an inclining, a tendency to doubt by sight or feeling. They had a great need to maintain their belief about what God said. Joseph, when he was dying, said, "When y'all get out of here, take my bones." Joseph was believing, maintaining his belief up to the end. You know, I don't know that Joseph, there's no way Joseph knew how or when or any of that was going to happen when he was in the pit or when he was in the prison. There's no way he knew. What he did maintain was his belief in God, that God had a plan. Now be careful. If you think the plan is for you to be lifted up and be somebody and all these sort of things, you've missed the plan. You've missed it. What God told Abraham was the simplest of things. I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to give you the charge to raise him. But then we come to this third thing, and that is the masking of unbelief, to where Abraham, and we look at this context, he says, "Oh, that Ishmael." He's believing, but he's in unbelief. Abraham laughs. In the next chapter, Sarah laughs. Because this moment of belief has faded through the years. Now watch. And their man-made solution was blocking their faith. See, God does use circumstances like adoption in real life. He does. But that's not what they were talking about here. His promise wasn't, "You'll have one and you'll adopt him." God was very clear. Sarah shall bear this son. You know, let me say this to you, if you're younger age-wise in the Lord and stuff, and this is where I see a lot of young people failing. They have taken and accepted what they can do by their own basic skill and called it God. They've taken what they can do by a little bit of effort or copying, and they call it God. God says, no, what I wanted to do with you is going to require the seed falling in the ground and dying and drowning. It's going to require a death to self. Abraham had masked his unbelief. It started with cutting corners with Hagar. And then he was given into Sarah. See, there were times when she was Sarai, the contentious one. And it's not a noble attribute, ladies. It's not a noble attribute. It's not, the world gives you an attribute. It's not a noble attribute to get your way. It's not a noble attribute to be able to get people to do what you want and influence it. And it doesn't matter what position of authority or semi-authority one is in. Now, here's what we got to remember. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. Let me give you an example. To study is harder than to be busy. It is easy to be busy. The flesh loves to be busy. You see, the scriptures abound with admonitions. King Saul, he jumped the gun. Okay? King Saul in 1 Samuel 13 did a spiritual thing to mask his unbelief. His belief was to wait for God to send Samuel and just follow the normal protocol. But he couldn't. So you know what he did? He did a spiritual thing. In his mind, this was a spiritual thing. It came to pass, 1 Samuel 13:10, if you're marking it down, it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. He jumped the gun. And Samuel says, you know, what is this you've done? He says, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He loses the kingdom because of what? He was masking his unbelief with a spiritual thing. Now, I'm going to tell you this, just straight up, okay? As a Christian, it's almost natural in the old nature, and especially when the more you know life and scripture, to rationalize following by sight. That is to take what you have, you know, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Not with God, it's not. In business, yes. In finances, sure. In the world. But with God, it's not. Brother Wood was spot on when he said, the church is the only business that stays in business as long as it stays out of business. You see, mankind, human nature wants a system when God says you need to have wisdom. You need to have discretion and prudence, and those come from me. And discernment. And so the masking of unbelief can often be easy if we know some scripture. It can be easy. You take people in church. You take people that are in the ministry. You take people that are coming up in ministry. It's so easy for the young person to take what they can do right now and what's at hand and lay it aside. And you know what the modern thing to do is to take somebody and plug them in as soon as you can or make use of them, and that'll so-called keep them in. Well, no, it won't. It'll just help them mask their unbelief. Any place in which God deals with us and then we are settling for something carnal, whatever you can do in your own power, whatever you can do by skill and by talent, that's just you. That's just me. It's not God. It takes God. So you take these moments of belief, okay, and the need to maintain them. Well, this masking of unbelief is something that is subtle, but you and I can see it if we're willing to look for it. We sometimes do it by settling for things, and we settle for them, or let me give you an example here. Let's take Abraham. In Abraham's mind, he could live with Ishmael being the promised seed, because at least Ishmael was of his seed, even though he wasn't of Sarah's seed, so there was some fulfillment in it. And it's kind of like this. It's kind of like God says to you, do this, and and surrender this or practice this or perform this or finish this, and you get partway through. I've seen people do it many a time with their Christian training. They settle for whatever they could do without extra effort. I have seen many, many a church do it when it comes to discipling. I've seen many a pastor do it when it comes to things like training men and women, like Bible training, like Bible Institute. They don't stick with it through the hard times, and there's all these different reasons why. But you see, the difference is, when we look back in history, you think back at L.E. Maxwell and Prairie Bible Institute. If he had not stuck to what God told him to do and followed through on it, if he had lived with just a little bit of faith and whatever else he could, what he could actually do, humans could do, it wouldn't have had the fruit that it had for years and years. It still is bearing fruit today. They went out into the prairie. Those people that went out and were part of that, they had to literally leave behind their hopes of a lot of things. Hoping for nothing again was their verse out of Luke, where it said, he says, lend, hoping for nothing again. They were not looking for a return in this life, like many of you are looking. Many of you go, well, I'll do without now so that I can get later. And many of these schools and many pastors are teaching these young people that, okay, do without it for a little while and then you'll be okay. You know what that is? That's masking unbelief. What if you end up like Paul? Isn't it amazing how few people today, how few independent, fundamental type of believers, even Bible believers, would have been associated with Paul in his last days? So you got to beware of masking your unbelief with belief. Well, I did believe God, and well, here's what it appears he's doing. Well, what about just saying, Lord, I have no idea how you can do this, but I'm going to trust you for it. If Abraham was tempted to mask unbelief with belief, okay, then we've got to understand we can do it. And that's what Abraham did. He masked his unbelief. So let's talk about what do we do with unbelief. Now, let me say this. I'll give you an example. God gave him a promise. They were living in light of the promise. They got up and went out not knowing where they were going, Hebrews 11 says. And then they are going through it day by day. And finally, Sarai gets weary with this. She's looking at life. And she's like the drip, drip, drip of Proverbs of the faucet, okay, Chinese water torture. And finally, he says, okay, we'll do that. They get the child, and God says, that's not the one. And Abraham, now that he can see a son, and now he can see that there can be some life, his whole thing is, Lord, may Ishmael live before you, please. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Well, Ishmael's a picture of the flesh in Galatians. He can't. Only Isaac can. Only there's no way to see it. So in his moment of belief, and he was maintaining it up to a certain point where he did, now get this, he did something by sight, by feel, by senses, and then he's like, I'm going to stick with this. I'm going to accept. I can accept this now that I've got to this stage in life, but I can't. So let's talk about the fourth thing, what we got to do with unbelief, and that is mortify it. Colossians chapter 3. This is essential. We've got to mortify our unbelief. You know, these words happen to line up, but that's not the purpose of it. I hear guys all the time, they make their words line up, and their message doesn't hardly have anything. They just think, well, the power's in lining up. It isn't. Colossians 1, we're going to read some scripture, okay? And we're going to read this because we're talking about mortifying. I don't know if you know what mortify is, but it's to make it mortified or dead. You and I have to kill our unbelief. We have to attack the unbelief. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 8 and verse 13. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Mortifying unbelief. Now perhaps it's a bit like weeds in the lawn. It's a common known thing that healthy grass will choke out those weeds. You get that grass growing good enough, and that's the end of the weeds. The thing is, you've got to recognize that weeds are there. One of the properties that we had there, where we had a little building on there in Australia, was in the country. And in the back of that property that wasn't used was that we've found some what they call noxious weeds. They were poisonous to livestock. And the responsibility of everybody who had any kind of land was to make sure they kept them off their own property. We're to mortify them. Mortifying unbelief, of course, would have to start with unmasking it. Mortifying unbelief is by acknowledging that it is a believing unbelief. You or I have said, "Oh, that Ishmael may live." We've done that before. It wouldn't surprise me if somebody, within the sound of my voice, knows in their heart that they've recently come up against something, and they decided to go with Ishmael instead of trusting God through the process he told them to go through to give them an Isaac. You know, many, maybe if not most, okay, many a Christian is clinging to what they are now. What they can do now, because the thought of dying to it is terrifying or taxing, or they just don't want to go through the process. They're too lazy. You might even have people around you that are helping your unbelief because they're like, "Well, hey, this is good enough." You see, Ishmael was what you might say good enough. Ishmael was enough. He was a son. There's one problem. He wasn't the one God was going to bless. And so this process, you have a moment of belief, okay? And then we go along, we're maintaining our belief, and then something happens. Maybe we have something that we do in the flesh, you know, or just humanly speaking. Or maybe we come up against something that just, it's good, but it's not good enough. Redpath had a little poem in his work on Joshua, and it said, "The better often is the foe that keeps us from the best." The masking of our unbelief. "Oh, I'm just trusting the Lord to take care of this. Oh, that Ishmael may live. Lord, use what I got here. Lord, I know I'm just so-and-so. I'm just human. I'm just, Lord, do that." He says, "No, mortify your unbelief. Kill your unbelief and get back to it. And I'm gonna close with this: multiplying belief. A seed multiplies. Now, where'd you take one seed, put it in the ground, and it comes up, and the fruit is multiplied. 1 Corinthians 15. But it only does it by John 12, where if it falls into the ground and dies, you bury it, you plant it, you kill it, you drown it. And so what we do is we have to mortify this unbelief by sowing seeds of faith. Oswald Chambers calls making my part inevitable. Believe God even more. Even though, for example, let's take Abraham. Her womb is dead. Okay? Let's take King Saul. War was at his doorstep. Let's take King David, where the wicked were prospering. Let's take King David in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where he's wounded by sin. And let's take in life where the way isn't appearing plain or possible or even pleasant. It just doesn't seem like this could possibly come to pass. Oh, I must have been wrong. The Lord's like, no, you're not wrong, but you're going to have to get rid of this satisfaction with what you have, because it's not what I'm giving you for the end. You say, well, this sounds just a little bit airy-fairy. Well, it is. It is. Because for you to apply it in your personal life, you're going to have to see it personally. I know for a fact that there have been times when God, in a moment of belief, God gave me something to hold on to, and I was maintaining it for a while. And then you get to looking at the circumstances, you get looking at where you're at, and you're like, well, Lord, I guess this is what it's going to be. And the Lord's like, well, wait a minute. You're believing in unbelief. You're not really trusting me to take what I said and really do what you trusted me to do when you made that commitment, when you made that decision, when you made that direction. And you see, if we're not careful, if Abraham, the friend of God, could do it, we could do it. Oh, that Ishmael might live. Maybe today you're at this point here. And you were going along and sometimes it's a vow you make to God that God had you make. I mean, he told you to make it. And you start a little bit and it gets a little tough. You know, when things are difficult, it does take faith to persevere. And so instead we look at what we do have. We look at what we can understand. We look at what we can touch or feel. We look at what is already transpiring, and we say, well, okay, that's good enough. And God says, no, it's not, because that's Ishmael. It's just possible that what you're willing to settle for is of the flesh. It's Ishmael. Ishmael's a type of the flesh, clearly, in the book of Galatians in the New Testament. And it even said he persecuted the spirit, Isaac. And what we've got to be very careful of, and human beings will do this for one another. Human beings will relieve the conviction, they will relieve the pressure that God puts on us and say, well, look, this is good enough. You're already to a good point. Now, I can't apply that any other way, but you have to apply it. Believing unbelief. In other words, Abraham had faith. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He had a believing unbelief. Father, pray you use these thoughts. They are purposely generic, because in our personal lives, we have to allow you to touch us if we want and reveal stuff to us. And I pray you would do that, the purpose for which you gave these words to me to give to these people. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.